And I think that, Bobby, do you have a hand? Is there an extra handout? Oh, Dave, is there an extra handout? No. I don't want to take yours because I have my notes.
Here, I got
an
extra.
Huh? Oh, okay. Thanks. So the class, we're back page. Hi, Paige. We're back at the Gospel of Matthew, your kingdom come on earth. I know that's a long sentence, but that... And it's Sunday? It's fun day?
She likes to know what day it is.
Oh, it's Sunday. Oh, okay. And, oh, like the day and not just the date?
Yeah, so tell me if it's Sunday or Tuesday.
Oh, well, and how I do that, but maybe that, I'm glad you said that because it's not enough, actually, if she said that to you. It's the continuity of scripture class because she needs to know that because we are doing a lot. Well, we will pick up with Tuesday soon. But this is week 16 in the continuity of scripture class. The name of the lesson is Blessed is He Who Is Not Offended in Me. Love that verse. I love that verse. It speaks volumes. And it's so true for today. We know that this is God's plan, that He's orchestrated what's going on in the world, and that it is good. It's going to work out to the salvation of many more, and it's going to strengthen us. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So where have we been? We've been in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. We've seen John the Immerser, repent for the kingdom of heaven is hand. We've heard Jesus say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. We saw Jesus heal the Jewish leper, which was a messianic miracle. Then he healed the servant of the Gentile centurions, seeing that there is salvation. Of course, we know there's salvation for Jew and Gentile in God's plan because God says it at the beginning, especially when he called Abraham and he said, "And you, Abraham, and your descendants, all families of the earth will be blessed through the Messiah who would come." And then we see Jesus casting out demons. And then we saw last time, where were we? Jairus and his daughter. Jairus was a synagogue official, and his daughter he thought to be dead. And Jesus said, she's not dead. She's sleeping. There's something very, very interesting backdrop to what Jesus explains, but that we mentioned last time when we went through that. And bless you. And then we do. Am I in the right place? No, we haven't seen Jairus, have we? Well, anyway, we are going to look at the blind, two blind men. We're in Matthew 9:27. And now I'm curious, where's Jairus? Okay. Doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Yeah, he's ahead of this. I guess I'm not bringing him up. But look at Matthew 9:27 because we have 2 weeks. This is where my mind is going. We have today and next week. And today we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with the blind man and also his encounter with John, who's in prison. And next week we're going to look at the rejection of Jesus by the Pharisees and the religious leadership of the day. And then we are going to the Olivet Discourse after that in Matthew 24. So, the blind men see, Matthew 9:27. When Jesus departed from there, from Jairus' home, after having restored his daughter, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And you know what? It appears as you go through and you read the text, it appears that Jesus doesn't immediately heal them. What was occurring? But we got to consider how difficult this was for the blind men. Jesus had been out and about. He's always been out and about since he announced his ministry, since John immersed him after the temptation with Satan. He has been preaching, and people were amassing around him, gathering around him. Can you consider with me how difficult that must have been for two blind men with trying to get to Jesus, understanding that he is the son of David. What does that mean? That's a messianic phrase. They understand that he's the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? They can't see, but they spiritually see. They can recognize that in that way. Their spiritual eyes know that he is the Messiah. But, and it's not easy for these blind men to follow Jesus. Can you imagine? I know senses are heightened when one sense is damaged or you don't have that. Senses are heightened. But with all that were mingling around, how did they follow Jesus? They had to ask for guidance as to where he was going. And then they had listened to every sound. And yet they were determined to follow him to the best of their ability. What pushed them forward?
Faith.
Yeah, faith. They were driven. They were truly driven. They recognized, blind men recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and that's what drove them. They were driven. And actually, where was it that I just saw it? Speaking of not being able to see between the scripture texts and these notes. But what pushed them forward was their faith, like you said. And Son of David, they called out, Son of David. They were saying, the Messiah, have mercy on me. These blind of sight, physically blind men recognized who Jesus was. The spiritually blind in all this are who? Yeah, the leaders, the religious leadership. Yeah, it's highlighted most definitely that they are. And verse 28, Matthew 9:28, it says, and when he, Jesus, had come into the house, the blind men came to him. The blind men followed him into his house, or the house. We don't know for sure if it's his house. This all happens in and around Capernaum. And that was Jesus' headquarters at the time in Galilee. And Matthew 9:28b, Jesus said to them, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you believe enough to trust? Because that Greek word and the word believe in Greek means to trust and to have confidence and to be persuaded of. And he said, do you believe that I am able to do this, to heal you? I am. Those two words, I am, are there. And what does that say to us? God. He is God, because God told Moses way back in Exodus 3 when Moses said, who shall I tell the people who sent me? And he said, I am that I am. So Jesus said that I am. And Jesus says, I am a lot in the Gospels. I am able to do this. And they said to him, yes, Lord. Yes means truly, assuredly. Lord means master, owner, sovereign. And they proclaimed their faith in that way. Yes, Lord. And they placed their confidence in Jesus as Messiah, as God. Now, where in the Old Testament are we told that Jesus, the Messiah who would come, would be God? What can you think of scripture that says that? If a Jewish person says, I shouldn't say.
Genesis 12?
Okay.
Guessing?
You're guessing?
No.
Well, it says, and all the families of the earth would be blessed through you. So it's talking about a redemption. You know, there's going to be one that's coming. And we know that that one that's coming out already has been called the seed of the woman back in Genesis 3. But the seed of the woman we don't know is God as yet. So that's where I say God unfolds his plan. He didn't lay everything on Adam and Eve, didn't lay everything on Abraham. Bobby?
Isaiah 9:6
is unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Isaiah 33.
I love Isaiah 33. Which verse in particular?
Well, it says, you know, he grew up before the tender plan and all of it.
Oh, you're saying 53. I thought you said
53.
Yeah, 53.
I'm sorry, yeah. Yeah, it's really the whole chapter.
Yeah, it is the whole chapter. Right. And also Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 says that he would be born in Bethlehem, the one who would be ruler in Israel, the one whose days are from everlasting. He is God. Okay. And then Isaiah 7:14 about him as Emmanuel, God in the flesh. So, and it goes on. Michelle.
Psalm 2.
Yes, Psalm 2.
10 through 12.
Yes.
Right,
because, yeah, God says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. And God doesn't give his glory to another. So Jesus has to be God. And they believed that. But cross-reference from there. And Jesus answered their crying out to him. Matthew 9:29-30. And it says, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. He just had to speak. God created the world by speaking. He just had to speak. He didn't have to touch their eyes. How loving he is to do so. And how beautiful, just from my saying before, Jesus answered their crying out to him. He didn't need to. Did the world see that? Did the nations know that? The nations that believed in many other gods. Gods who they put remotely away from them in their own little temples. But here, God the Father was dwelling, the glory of God was dwelling in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the temple, right in the midst of the camp of the Israelites. It's just beautiful. So Jesus knew their hearts, the hearts of the two blind men. He knew that they were truly crying out to him as Messiah by faith, and he removed their blindness. So look at Matthew 9:29-30b. Does that mess you up when I put the B and the A there?
No.
Okay, good. And because I don't see it done anymore, but I was doing that years ago. See, I'm 70, so I have years ago means a lot. Huh? What was that? I don't want to hear it, Dave. And Jesus sternly warned them. He lovingly touched their eyes, and then it says he sternly warned them. Sternly means to charge with earnest admonition, like earnest, very strong advice. It could be reprimand, but I don't think it applies in this context. Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. So did the healed blind men comply with that?
No.
No.
And isn't it like every time you told someone this, they didn't obey?
Right.
Like every time you read this, yeah. Don't go tell, and they always go tell.
Right, right. Well, just think of it. Let's put ourselves in that position.
If anybody would have known they were no longer blind.
Yeah. But but here was Jesus, and here were the blind men. Just put yourself in their shoes, in their sandals. Here were the blind men. They had just been healed by Jesus. They were so excited to find Jesus. They were driven to find Jesus. You're going to hush him up. Here's the Messiah, the King of, you know, Israel, and they're going to be hushed up. So no, though it says in verse 31 of Matthew 9, but when they had departed, they spread the news about him. And that spread the news about him literally means, and I love this, they made him known. They made him known. What does that mean? They made people know that he is indeed who he says he is. Craig?
Why do you think Jesus told him not to say
anything? He'll say that and we don't find it in this passage, my time is not yet come. You know? And there were times when the Jewish religious leadership did go after him, but you see in the Gospels how he made his way out of that situation. I'm not saying he disappeared, but he's God. He knew his time had to be at the end of this 3.5-year time on earth, so he knew. But maybe just to see what people would do, I don't know. We'll ask him that when we see him face to face.
Who was it that interjected just a minute ago the fact that all of a sudden they weren't lying, now they're not? They didn't have to say a word. We say, wait a minute, that guy couldn't see yesterday, but now...
Yes, yes, they didn't. They were walking billboards. Yeah.
You know, this whole passage, 9:27 following, the whole thing, it's a template for the born-again experience.
Yeah. It is, because they were transformed.
Blind,
those, yeah, now they see. Right, right.
I think the thing that I would grasp about that verse, though, 31, is that if they hadn't said anything, there was no proclamation of why they could see. Like, if you were blind and then you could see and you didn't tell anyone how it happened, then people can make up any assumption.
Right.
Maybe the soothsayer down the road all of a sudden did this demonic thing that made them be able to see.
Right.
So it was like proclaiming by the name mm-hmm. Jesus that it happened. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. you know, clarifying
right.
truly where it came from.
Right. And you know what? Jesus had healed a leper. The last lesson we had was when the leper was healed, the Jewish leper, and sent him to the temple and said, you know, show yourself and let the priest do his thing in determining whether you've been healed or not. And that was a messianic miracle for Jesus to have healed the Jewish leper, because no Jewish leper had ever been healed in Israel. And so don't you think word spread there? Too? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then they had to make a determination, of course, about Jesus. That's another thing. When we come up to the rejection by the religious leadership, you know, the what's called the unpardonable sin, there are varying views about that. But they made their determination, I would say, even before we come to Matthew 12. They made their determination, because we're going to see a little bit as we move forward in how they were thinking.
So just my thought on this as I'm reading it, is that, see that no one knows it, his miracle of healing them. Perhaps rejection of Jesus was increasing. And probably he didn't want to be stopped in his ministry and what he had to accomplish at that particular time.
He didn't want to be stopped?
Well, he had a mission.
Yeah.
Okay.
But that mission is actually going to be extended and expanded
right.
as we're going to go
so
down
his, you know,
this
three,
chapter.
Three and a half years of ministry. So at that particular time, he didn't want the authorities, the Pharisees, the Romans, whatever, that came against him to block him from fulfilling his father.
And it could be.
Well,
it could be, but it could be God's sense of humor.
I'm sorry?
It could be God's sense of humor, saying, don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
And knowing full well.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Al?
But another way that he kind of quietly, in a way, wanted to tell people was when he did all these miracles, it was to show that he was
indeed, yeah,
the Son of God. He is God with us now.
Right, because his and we can probably go over it a little bit more in a bit, but plainly in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. It says, this is what the kingdom's going to look like. This is what the kingdom... So this paints a picture of what we should think the kingdom looks like. When the Messiah comes, he's going to heal the lame and heal the blind. Okay? And...
cleanse the leper.
And those two. But the Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 really gets fixated on the lame and the blind. Yeah. And... so just keep that in mind, because kingdom theology is out there, and a lot of people think we're in the kingdom now. But in the kingdom, Jesus is going to rule and reign on King David's throne with a rod of iron. If he was sitting on the King David's throne right now, we wouldn't have what happened the other night, okay? And Satan would be bound in the kingdom. So I had to say that. Probably thrown out. Let's look at... Oh, okay. considering, like Bobby, you had said, this is a born-again experience. And considering the two physically blind men, and then we have, as we've said thus far, the Pharisaical leaders, the scribes, they were all spiritually blind. Do you think that what Jesus did to these physically blind men, was such a message for Israel? Like, wake up, see that I am the Messiah. So I believe that he was doing something not only in those two, but and basically you were saying as much, both you and Michelle were saying as much, but he was broadcasting this for Israel. So let's look at Matthew 9:32-33. And it says, as they, the formerly blind men, went out, behold, they brought to him a man. they're cheerleaders for Jesus. It's so exciting. They brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. Now, mute person who has a demon within him. In the Jewish understanding, it was, well, we can exorcise the demons, but we need to speak to that demon that is inhabiting that host, that person. We need to get a conversation going. And if we can't, and there have been rabbinical documents stating this, that only the Messiah can exorcise a demon from a mute person, and when he comes, that will be considered a messianic miracle. So, like we've all said, here he is doing just this. Okay, and look at verse 33 of Matthew 9. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." And of course, that's the case, because this was a messianic miracle. Jesus was performing this. And it was amazing to the multitudes, because it showed them complete authority of Jesus over the demonic realm, but also the weakness of the rabbis' traditions. Okay, so he was in their faces, wasn't he? And let's look at, well, let's just consider, as we have read, that Jesus has gone throughout the Galilee area and even into Syria beyond the Jordan, and there have been multitudes who have been following him. So I first wrote down, we tend to think Jesus enjoyed great popularity, but I crossed out enjoyed. This was his mission. This is what he needed to do. And I don't know if you are a fan or not of, I've mentioned The Chosen several times here, but I think it's in season two, I think, where Jesus is healing, the people are streaming to where Jesus is. And the disciples are real nitpicky at that time. They're getting on each other's cases, you know. And I know that there's poetic license within writing the script for The Chosen. But are people nitpicky? Do we complain?
No.
Huh? You know, we're fickle. We are fickle. And we get down on each other, blah, blah, blah. We can be a great encouragement. I mean, the pendulum swings. But it's at this episode, and I can't even remember the name of the episode, where Jesus is healing the multitude, and he's healing them while the disciples are arguing with one another. And then at night, it's beyond dusk, he comes back to the camp, and you see him physically exhausted. And he says good night, and they realize that they had no place to do, you know, no need to do what they did. They see that this man, and when we see him physically exhausted, some people might say, well, but he's the Messiah, he's God, but he came in the flesh, he came as 100% God, 100% man. So, and he, it says, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. And I know I'm looking forward to the crucifixion. He was nailed to the cross. He could have gotten off that cross, but he didn't. So he came to identify with us and to suffer with us. But so enjoy the popularity. That wasn't his purpose, enjoyment of the popularity, but masses gathered around him. So the rejection of Jesus increases. We read one little verse immediately after we read that the multitudes marveled, all right? That sounds so hopeful, but look at verse 34 of 9. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. And you read that and you say, really? What, you got rocks in your head?
Accusing him of
having Satan's power do this. Now, would Satan want to cast his demons out of people? No, he wouldn't. That is craziness.
They were just jealous.
So they're attributing the work of Jesus to the power of Satan. And so what happens then? Matthew 10. Well, look at Matthew 9:35. It says the offering of the kingdom is extended. It's expanded. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, presenting himself as king of the kingdom. That's what he was doing, is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Oh my, oh my. So where do we go with that? We go then to verse 36. We just read 35. Verse 36 said, but when he saw the multitudes, in the midst of the increasing rejection, we read, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary. That word weary means harassed and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So, yes, you know, the miracles, as we've said, authenticated who Jesus is. That was the bottom line reason for the miracles, but Jesus also did have compassion for the masses. And what are your observations about this? You know, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. There's the rejection. What's going on? Let me hear from you. What's going on in this whole scenario, David?
Well, when I think of a multitude, I think of a crowd, and the authorities look at a crowd, it could be a riot.
Yeah, yeah.
The last thing that the Jewish leaders wanted was a rumble mm-hmm. of people, because the Romans would take that as a revolution,
right,
and come down even harder on them.
Because it had happened in the past.
It happened before.
Yeah.
So the last thing they wanted was thousands of people streaming around the countryside,
mm-hmm.
causing disruption.
Right.
So that they were being harassed,
mm-hmm.
to me, says the authorities were saying, no, you can't go here. You go home.
Yeah.
Nothing to see. Go home. You know.
But it's interesting that here Jesus increases mm-hmm. his preaching, increases the healing. When it says every sickness and illness, I mean, that means every. And then look at, and I want to tell you that the word for compassion in verse 35, or rather 36, is the strongest word in the Greek language for compassion. It means it moves a person to the deepest depths of their being. It means to be moved as to one's bowels, as the bowels are thought to be the seat of love and pity. So he had that much compassion, of course, because he's God. He's God. So we see how we see the heart of God very clearly in these verses.
And definition, you just highlighted it's the most prominent. It jumped off the page at me about something you alluded to. Heal every disease, every affliction, not most.
We can't comprehend.
Yeah.
No, I mean, the chosen doesn't do it justice, Jesus justice. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that as far as we, and I know that Dallas Jenkins wants to present the authentic Jesus. We have limitations here on earth, but just to think that we're going to see Jesus, we're going to be with Jesus. I don't comprehend that fully, but to read these passages is such comfort. When you talk about comfort, Pam, before when you prayed, such comfort that we can know now to a certain degree but we'll, when we see him face to face. And the fact that he said, having no shepherd, what's the big deal about Jesus as the good shepherd? King David was the shepherd king. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Just jot down in your handout Ezekiel 34. And it's actually I wrote it out, verses 2 to 5, or I wrote part of it out. I wrote the whole thing out. Because in Ezekiel 34, 2 to 5, the religious leadership, they were known as unfaithful shepherds. And in fact, on that page, it's page 3, where the verse is written out, it says, Ezekiel, the prophet, says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. That's verse 2. And then in verse 3, the end of it says, but you do not feed the flock. And the flock that's weak, their own people, the flock that's weak, sick, broken, lost. Verse 5 says, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. So the religious leadership were not shepherding their flock as they should have been. And so look at Jesus' response in 9, verses 37 to 38. Again, having been moved with this compassion, he said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So are we hearing? Are we hearing those words? And I just want to take a gander at that I didn't. Are we seeing this need of mankind? So for us, are we hearing the words of Jesus? Did they hear the words of Jesus when he was speaking them? Are we seeing the need of mankind? He saw this as an opportunity, the need of mankind to go and work in the harvest, and the harvest needed laborers. So Jesus told the disciples, and he's telling us to pray that God would send out laborers into his harvest. And send out laborers in the Greek means push forward laborers. It means thrust them out. The sending out is, it means thrust out or push forward. So when you read that, do you sort of think that maybe people would be resistant? You know, pray that God would send forth laborers, you know, push them out, thrust them out, because there might be some resistance. So we've got two pictures going on here, a neglected flock of people, the Jewish people, and a harvest going to waste for lack of reapers. And that's sad. That's sad, most definitely. Okay, let's go to Matthew 10, verse 1. In the midst of all this happening, Jesus called his 12 disciples, and what does he do with them? It says, when he called his 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He gave them power, messianic power, to do that. And it says in verse 5, these 12, and I'm in Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Samaritans were a mixed breed. They were Jews and Gentiles that had intermarried after the northern kingdom was carried into into Assyria. And he said, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So don't go to the Gentiles. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I don't say, when I'm with Jewish people who don't know the Lord, I won't say, Jesus said, I've been sent only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because I don't want to say lost sheep, because the immediate reaction on their part, those who are lost will say, what does that mean, lost sheep? We're not lost, and we're not sheep. But you know what? If it ever comes out of my mouth, that word lost, and I'm talking to Jewish people who don't yet know Jesus, I'd go to Ezekiel 34, where we were before, that they were lost. They got that title. They got that label because their leaders weren't teaching them. They weren't feeding them. So just in case that ever comes up in your case where you're with some Jewish people and that word slips out. But he says, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in verse 6, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. What a responsibility Jesus gave to the disciples. I wonder what they felt. They were excited when they came back, but they couldn't cast out the demons. But we're not going to go into that passage right now. But to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, telling the people, the king is here. King is here. This is when you can have the kingdom of God, when the king is here, and he is here. So, you know, they did go out. But these restrictions that Jesus placed on the people in terms of not going to the Gentiles, not going even to the Samaritans, what do you think?
Well, the kingdom of God couldn't be offered to them, only to Israel at that point.
Yeah, the kingdom of God wouldn't be offered to the Gentiles, would be offered to Israel. Now, that still means in the big flow, the big picture of the Old Testament, and Jesus had already said it to the centurion, who was the Gentile whose servant he healed, that people, many are going to come from the east and the west, Gentile people in the kingdom of God, and they're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. So there is going to be that, we're going to be in the kingdom. We are going to be in the kingdom. We are grafted in to the blessing aspect of the olive tree. The blessing aspect meaning salvation. If we were grafted into Israel, then we should be fighting for Israel, right? In Israel. If we were grafted in, we should be going in into the land saying, well, this will be my land. This. No, there are material aspects of those land, seed, and blessing for Israel, material being the land and the descendants, and Jesus being the Jewish Messiah. And then there's the blessing of having salvation through the Jewish Messiah for us. But some people would read this Matthew 10 passage, and say, wow, that's kind of, you know, exclusive.
Is that because Jesus had not been crucified yet?
Right, so he was offering the kingdom to them, yeah. Knowing full well that he would be crucified. Mm-hmm. And why do I say that? Because he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. So he came to die. And we know that the first messianic prophecy says that he would have his heel bruised. Satan would have a mortal wound to the head, but that the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised. So there was suffering right off the bat prophesied for the Messiah before this warrior king thought about the Messiah came about. And think of it, it came about more in the second, this time before Jesus, and you know, going back 500 plus years, the people were tired of being ruled by and oppressed by all these Gentile powers.
That's why they wanted a king to rescue them from the oppression and from the, you know, they were subjected to.
Right.
Pilate and everything.
Right.
They always wanted a king to rescue them.
Right, right, exactly. But and they knew their, many of them knew their scriptures, the way that they had learned through these yeshivas, these schools. But when you're in a situation where you're being taken over by these empires, what do you do? You know, we ask ourselves this too. What do you do? So there were zealots at the time. Judas Iscariot was a zealot. And I truly believe that he was getting Rome and the temple priests riled up so that they would capture, you know, arrest Jesus, and then that would push Jesus to manifest himself as the warrior king that they believed he was. So let's go to, want to take this to where he sees John, and you can read, you know, your handout at home. He does tell them, go to page 4, when he sends the disciples out, he says in chapter 10, 11 through 14, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. Then drop down to where it says, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And that shaking off of the dust is an expression of disdain. Okay, it's disdain. So he goes on, Jesus goes on to talk about judgment. He goes on to talk about persecution. And then we get to, and some things that have to do with Matthew 24 that you might be interested in reading. Look at Matthew, I was on page 4, I probably still am on page 4, Matthew 11, 1 to 3.
Yeah.
Okay. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. He's still going strong. Okay, so we're going to visit John the Immerser and look at verses 2 is on page 5, 2 to 3. And when John had heard in prison, John was in prison, about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one? Whoa, that has always gotten to me. John, who announced Jesus as the Messiah, announced him as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He announced him as the one who with his winnowing fork at the end of days would separate the wheat from the worthy, the wheat, the good grain from the chaff, the not worthy, not the garbage chaff. But he's imprisoned and he's hearing all these stories about how Jesus is healing everyone and all that Jesus is doing in rescuing them, you know, in their misery right now. And John is remaining in prison. So he's wondering what is going on. So he sent his two disciples really to get reassurance and clarification. And wondering if he should look for another one who I'm thinking he means to be a warrior and to overthrow Rome. And the answer basically is the time of God's judgment. The answer that's not in the verse, but the God's timing of judgment has not yet come. We need to know that today, but we also need to have the answer embedded in our hearts that final triumph is certain. We know Jesus, final triumph. We have peace, we have joy, we have victory, we move from the position of victory, and there will be final triumph. So Jesus answered John and through the disciples, the two disciples, and we find what he says in verses 4 to 6 in Matthew 11. Go and tell John the things which you hear. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He goes on to put, you know, give John accolades. And Jesus knows John's heart. And he knows the condition of the time. But he is saying, I am the Messiah. Because this is what was said of me from the Hebrew scriptures, that I would heal the blind and the lame and cleanse the lepers and raise up people and preach the good news. So blessed is he who is not offended in me. Want to close it with saying that glory be to God. Glory be to God that he tells us, we're reading this in this narrative, true narrative, historic narrative of Jesus with the multitudes, with the disciples, and then with John. The John who was herald for the Messiah, who was the voice crying in the wilderness to make way for the Lord. And we're marveling at how much love Jesus has for all of them and for the world. I'm not dismissing the Pharisees and the scribes. There was love for them. There was. We're going to continue to see Nicodemus in Jesus' life. And then Joseph of Arimathea, two of the Pharisees. And the priests, many priests came to faith, it tells us in the book of Acts. So, and there are some people who are agnostic, let's say, maybe atheist, who might look at it and say, when Jesus died, okay, he rose from the dead, but look who's left in the upper room, a mere 120. But that 120 is true to what Jesus said. You will do more than I did here, because you would go to the outermost parts of the world. And look at us, we're sitting here today. And then we go to the service, and look how many people post-COVID are in service. And I'm not into numbers. I am really not into numbers. But transformed lives, yes, yes. So God, we thank you for doing a work in each of our lives here. We thank you for your power, for your might, for your compassion, for your love, for who you are. And we give you praise always as we so desire to continue to marvel at you. In your precious name, amen.